Psalm 84. Just to look at this one psalm briefly tonight. We're going to read it. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Last Thursday we were looking at Psalm 73 and the end of that psalm, where the psalmist tells us that it is good for him to draw near to God. And that longing and yearning that we saw there, that longing is written all over this Psalm 84. When you read it and you go through it, you get this theme and this motif coming out time and again, of the desire that he has, his longing, even to the point that his strength fades and fails, his longing for the house of his God. Some link this psalm with Psalms 42 and 43. The background there was the psalmist was in some measure on providence being denied and being deprived of the presence and the courts of the house of God. He was walking in a gloomy patch and through a gloomy phase. And this Psalm 84, people think, might run out of that experience of Psalm 42 and 43. Therefore, being in the gloom, being denied, when these things are again experienced by him, we can appreciate the overflowing worship, the love, the longing that he has for God. When that renewed privilege is given to him, then that appreciation bubbles out of his life. Here is the psalmist rejoicing in the house of God. It's not traditional. It's not superstitious. There is here a deep longing for the living God. Even in verse 3, he envies the birds. When you look up around a great building, you see the birds flitting in and out of the eaves, making their nest there. He envies even the birds able to come into the house of the Lord. He loved the house of the Lord because he loved the Lord of the house. He loved his God, and he wanted to know more and more and to have deeper and deeper fellowship with him. And having been deprived, having been denied it, having gone in a gloomy phase, the longing is deeper and the appreciation is greater when it is restored to him. He's crying out, not for ceremonies, not for ritual. He is crying out for something substantial for his soul. To take the words that perhaps we can see in our Lord himself, he's crying out for bread, not for stones. He wants to listen to the voice of his God speaking to him. In response, he wants to turn to his God with praise from his soul, that the eternal, almighty God, enthroned in the heavens, would think of him, a sinner. He wants to speak in prayer to his God, not only presenting his burdens and his anxieties, but also pleading his promises, asking that the Lord would come to him and to the rest of the Lord's people in Zion, that the Lord would come and bless his cause. Here is the psalmist speaking to one whom he knows as a friend, wanting to catch his ear, to be in his company, to speak with him. And because he's known these experiences in the past, because he's known these blessings in the past, he's content with nothing less than these things, or even more, again in the present. He's not content with anything less than the presence of God with him now, and equally God's blessing on him as he leaves the house of God. The psalmist here has been on a journey. He's been on a spiritual journey. Verse 4 is, you might say, the end of that journey. It's the end point of the journey. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. The pause to think of what he's just said. Think of it. Let it get down inside you. That's the end point that he's come to. When we think of those, again, just to illustrate what we've been saying, when you think of people who've been away from home and they see what life is like on the other side of the fence, they are the ones who appreciate all the more the blessings of being at home. I know it myself. In the islands, in the Highlands, as a youngster growing up, you're always looking at the attraction of the city and the lights and the activities that are going on, and you think of how little you've got back at home, and then you go away and you see it, and you realize just how rich things were back home, and you appreciate it all the more because of that. Here is the psalmist then. Where has this journey taken him? He tells us in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca makes it a well. The reference there is simple. Perhaps we don't understand it, but when it's explained, it comes home to us so vividly. The Vale of Baca is a reference to a tree, the aspen tree. We know what the whispering aspen is, because when it blows in the wind, the leaves are always shaking. It always makes a noise. But the aspen grows only in dry, arid places. And what the psalmist is saying is, that's where I've been. I've been in dry, arid places. I've been denied, deprived. I've been away from God. Not because of anything in him, but because of circumstances or whatever. And he's tried to find spiritual refreshment where he was. He's tried in the valley of Baca, where these trees grow, in that arid place. He's tried to dig a well. And we find here the Lord rewards such daring, holy boldness. Here he is in a place where there is little to encourage his soul, no fellowship with his God or with his people, and yet he is still trying to get something for his soul to chew on and to encourage him. And what does the Lord do but the Lord pours rain to fill the pools, refreshing and encouraging his people, the psalmist, even in these hard, barren, and difficult places or circumstances, to encourage him on his way to Zion, back to his God, back to the house of God. And when he comes back to the house of God, such is his appreciation of what God has done for him and the prospect that is now before him. The psalmist says, look, this is my decision. This is my resolve. I would rather be a doorkeeper. The word actually means I would rather stand on the threshold bar. I would rather be there, given a menial task in a relatively insignificant position. I would rather be there than in the company and with a full acceptance, far in the company of sinners. That's what he is saying. He would rather be there than with others. And here in verse 11, he's now opening to us his own experience. What he has discovered of God along that journey. He's been through, like we said, a dry, arid time. What has he found out of God along that way? Taking perhaps the words and the experience of Psalm 42, 43, perhaps again translating them into circumstances we can identify with ourselves, our journey, his journey. Perhaps we've been underneath a dark cloud. There has been something overshadowing our providences. Something that has been there the moment we open our eyes, barking at our heels until we close them at night. A dark cloud. But at last light breaks through. And we break out of that valley of the dark cloud into the sunlight of the Lord our God. But again, another set of circumstances we might have to face up to and go through a prolonged battle in temptation. We have got to fight against something that has been exploited ruthlessly against us and thrown at us at every turn. There has been an intensity of that battle, and there is no let up along the way. We are weary, we're worn out, and we feel that we're so useless because we have always got to fight this battle. But then we find, just the same as it was said of our Lord, the devil left him for a season. Even in this battle, this arid, this dry experience, it's true of us. We get a moment of respite and relief, leaving us for a season. Or again, there might be pressures brought to bear upon us, pressures from the world, of society round about us, maybe through workmates, through contacts we have, through TV, through papers. It can come through a multitude and different sources. But we find that there's pressure bearing down upon us. Pressure to change our attitude. Pressure to alter our standards. Pressure to dilute down something of the message, the gospel that we present before people. Something to make it less offensive to proud sinners. There's that kind of pressure to make us back off. And again, we find We're only able to stand, as verse 5 tells us, in the strength of our Lord and our God. Or again, another set of circumstances, the devil has gone fishing in our past, and he's raking over the coals of our life, and he's rattling some skeletons in our cupboards. He's a constant companion to us, and there's a negative spin that he puts on every single thing that comes into our life. And it's a time of barrenness, perhaps, to us, until we hear the psalmist says here that the Lord will not withhold anything from those that walk uprightly. We will not listen. We will not listen to what he says. We plead only, and we plead always, the worth of our elder brother and his perfect righteousness for us. Or again, we're a fear for the future. Joy evaporates and apprehension comes in instead. And again, the Lord hears, the psalmist rather speaks of grace and courage to those who trust in the Lord. The kind of variety of different experiences, journeys that we can be on that can be favorably compared to what the psalmist is saying to us here. If that's the kind of circumstance that he's talking about and we can identify with it, what then does he tell us that he discovered along the way? He tells us two or three things that I want to think very briefly about tonight. First of all, he tells us what he's discovered about God. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now again, we've said it so often, but the Lord, when he makes himself known to his people, when he draws near to those who are his own children, oftentimes the Lord does so in a way that is set by their circumstance and by their conditions. So often the Lord draws near, and when he does so, he comes accommodating us in the way that he comes to us. He approaches us through our need. Here is a psalmist. He's got a great problem. He's dry, he's barren. And what does the psalmist say? The Lord is a sun and a shield. Sun? Well, a sun gives both heat and light. And if we think of the circumstances of Psalm 42 and 43, there is the psalmist and he's in a gloom. And when you're in the gloom and when you're in the fog and when the mist is there, as it's been maybe past days, there's a coolness comes upon our body, and if we're going in the spiritual experience, there's a coolness comes upon our soul. We begin to slow down and our enthusiasm evaporates in a measure. Our step, because it's gloomy, is a little bit unsure. We're unsteady as to what is the way ahead. We can be so often, because of the gloom that's about us, we feel that we can be so easily, we think that we're separated from others. There's nobody round about us. We are on our own. They may not be that far away from us, but because of the gloom that we're in, we're not easily recognizing just who all is round about us. We feel that we're afar off and that we're distant. And the memories of what we've once experienced in the past only aggravate what we're now going through. The way in which we can be in the gloom. Several different ways we can illustrate it, think of it. We're now going into the winter and we feel the gloom descend upon us. The heat of the summer is no longer there for us. The same kind of experience can be felt momentarily in times of especially a full eclipse of the sun. There is indeed a chilling, even for these moments, in our life. And again, we're all aware of what's thrown at us constantly in the news, of the climate changes that our own efforts bring about, the way in which there can be either global warming or, on the other hand, there can be global chilling. Whatever be it, our spiritual lives sometimes feel a little bit of the gloom. For a moment, we are eclipsed. What then is it that changes that circumstance? What is it that brings relief and respite to us? The Lord is a sun. He is light and he is heat to us. What is it that takes us out of the doldrums? What is it that gives us a quickness of our step? The Lord. Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Is that not what we're looking for? What we know and testify of? Psalm 27 and 11, the prayer of the psalmist there, Lord, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Lord, send light and clear guidance on the way ahead. I might be in the gloom, I might stumble, I might fall, but Lord, send light. Or again, Psalm 3. There the psalmist is describing the Lord as what? He is the lifter up of my head. We can go down and we can sink, and the Lord lifts us up. Or again, what we were thinking of just a few weeks ago, the people that were walking on the Emmaus Road. And the Lord can slip into our company, as it were. And initially we don't recognize or acknowledge his presence with us. We have a yearning, and that yearning is met from Scripture. The Lord draw near with light and heat to our soul. God's presence with his people. But not only does the psalmist describe, tell of the Lord that he's discovered as a sun, but he is also a shield. Light is necessary for production. Light is necessary for growth. We know it so easily in everything that goes on in the summertime. Light is productive. Now we come to protection. Sun is for productivity. The shield is for protection. Protection from what? Well, there are dangers round about every one of us and for him. The dangers of too much sun. He's in an arid, dry place. He's in a place where there's baking heat, longing for relief and respite. Unrelentingly bearing down upon him. And the Lord is a shield to him. We have blessings, success. There are so many different ways in which we can measure the Lord's goodness to us. We're grateful for them all. We're joyful and we rejoice in what God gives to us. But in all that the Lord gives, and especially the more that the Lord gives, there is danger that comes with these gifts. The danger of pride, of carelessness, of complacency, of the way in which we can lose our balance and cool our fervor. And we're told here that the Lord gives protection. He's a shield because we are so vulnerable. And we can slip so easily into these danger zones. The Lord gives grace to us. When the distractions of the world bear down upon us, the temptations are so vivid presented before us, the experience that we were thinking about last Thursday of Psalm 73, again we must realize that man does not live by bread alone. but by every word that comes from the mouth of our God. We need protection against these pressures. We need protection against the devil and his suggestions to us and his insinuations to us. The way in which he can point up, he can discuss things, he can put things in a negative spin with us. You've done your worst now. Look at what you've done. You're supposed to be a Christian. And so on. The arguments are piled in upon us. A tender conscience now disturbed. How does it find peace and rest? Where is there protection for such? The only place there is protection is underneath the wings of our God. He is a shield to us. When the devil goes digging or the devil goes speaking in our lives, God is a shield to his people only because of what Christ his Son has done for us on the cross. Our hope rests in his work. Our hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. When things are going well with us, then, the sun's on our back, no difficulties, no problems. When we're going on well, the danger is that the Christian life is easy and great for us. That's the danger that comes. And the Lord puts a little shield to protect us from that temptation and thinking. Sometimes the Lord sends a little corrective, something to keep us dependent upon him, especially in days of riches or of blessing. The Lord has his ways of making us as happy as we can be, but no more than we ought to be. The Lord makes us as happy as we can be, but no more than we ought to be. He is a sun and a shield. He sends his light and his heat upon us that we be productive. And once we flourish and grow, we attract the attention of the enemy, who will try to neutralize us and cast us down, and he comes in to shield us. What does God give? Again, we're told here that God gives grace and glory. Grace, God's abundant provision for all and for every need of the Christian as we walk through this life. Remember the background we've been constantly presenting of where this psalmist is. Arid, dry times. And as the psalmist looks back to where he's been, what he's come through, so he sees the provision of his God and his Lord for him every step of the way. He gives grace, covering every eventuality. Peter 1:3 speaks about the promises of God which are sufficient, the provision of God which are sufficient for everything that can arise in your life. Paul, struggling against the thorn in his flesh, speaks of the testimony that God's grace is sufficient for him. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he speaks about the temptations that have come to us, and there's not one of them is more than we're able to bear. In whatever situation the Christian then is found, however demanding that might be, however intense the pressure is, the assurance that we have is that God's grace is sufficient for us. Whatever level it be, whatever stage, whatever our experience, plain sailing or a little squall, the assurance that we have is that God, our covenant God, is with us always. There's no lack with him. So there is no loss in what follows. His grace is sufficient to keep us through all the steps of life. And that's what the psalmist is speaking about, where he's been. And where does it bring him now? Grace leads to glory. Now, we can immediately jump in here and we can start speaking about the glory that is yet to come at the end of time. As I was trying to read through something on Joel, one of the themes in Joel's prophecy is the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. And the point that was being made time and again is that these terms that we might think of as terms that apply away in the future, they are never given in a vacuum. They always have historical foundation and context. And the same can be said here about the glory that the psalmist is speaking about. What is he talking about? But he is talking about being restored to the company on the house of God. He's talking about renewed opportunities of fellowship with God and with his people. And to the psalmist, at that time, was his glory. There was nothing better in his mind and in his experience. There was nothing greater that he wanted. That was his glory. And of course we know that, yes, that is true, but it only speaks of something bigger and better yet to come. And that's the right step and the right process of understanding these eschatological terms. The glory that the man had now in this psalm, when he had the experience of verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. To the man, that was his glory. But it only speaks of a better yet to come, the glory that Christ has prepared for his people, reserved for his own, a place of perfection and of purity, beyond and above our highest thoughts. As we walk here by faith, we might from time to time experience exactly like the psalmist had, times of sheer bliss as we enjoy fellowship with God, times of precious fellowship with the Lord and with his people. And that to us then is our glory. It's glory to us. It's glorious to us. But there are deeper and a yet greater to come. For what we've got then is a little sampler of what is yet to come. What the Lord gives, he gives grace. He gives glory. And the third thing we're told here, what God does, he does not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. He does not withhold anything. Those that walk uprightly never lose out. Now, just for a moment, go back to this man's circumstance. He was in a gloom. He was going through a difficult, hard patch. Perhaps there he was not as sharp in his thinking or in his application as he should have been, as we ourselves sometimes can be. In a moment of weakness, just in a moment of weakness, he allows that simple thought to come into his mind. Am I losing out in the gloom? The thinking we had of last week of Psalm 73. Am I losing out in the gloom? Have I washed my hands in vain? Here I am in the gloom and there's others in the daylight and they're enjoying the luxuries and rests of life. But it only comes for a moment. Because here, talking to himself about the thing that he's discovered, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the way the world thinks of God. A God who is always denying his people this, that, and the other. Grudging even the things that he gives. But the psalmist knows it. And we know it ourselves. It's completely wrong. God lavishes the best and the greatest and the noblest of gifts upon his children. We can never exhaust. We can never exhaust what the Lord will give to us. And he always gives what is good for us. When we say to ourselves, well, I don't have this or that or the other. I've been denied this or that. I don't have that just now in my life. Then we take that circumstance and thinking to this verse. If we don't have it, it's because in the perfect wisdom of the Lord, he has withheld it from us. Who knows what it might have achieved with us? Who knows the danger that it would have brought? Who knows the threat it would have laid against our life? Who knows what effect it would have had upon our spiritual life? And the Lord, in his perfect wisdom towards us, in his dealings with us, has held it back from us. Because, perhaps, we're not capable of holding it and having it. Someone else might, but not us. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. This is what God does to his people, but he gives so much goodness to us. He gives so much great things to us. We need to ask him, constantly ask him for the things that he's promised to his people. The blessings of his word are underwritten by his promises. We should not think that our life as Christians is superficial, narrow, poverty-stricken, deprived, or any other word in the same kind that is thrown at us. The Lord's children are rich indeed. We have great provision for us from the hand of our God. His hand daily filling our lives with good things. We especially have salvation, giving peace to our souls, perfect and glorious provision. And all of these things that we have, as we draw especially close to our God, are but a little sample of what is yet to come. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in him. A word to encourage us along the way. When we feel that we're flagging, we're tired, or we're low, the Lord lifts up our head and assures us of his constant love and grace to us. He is more than equal. He is more than equal to whatever extremity we might think ourselves to be in or to be passing through. He is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. He withholds no good thing from those that trust in him.